Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
Now, I am not reintroducing the idea of purgatory. But on the other hand, I do believe the baby was thrown out with the bathwater. With that came a belief, when you die, you're instantaneously and magically made perfect.
The soul of someone who dies immediately goes into eternity. There is no place where you make up for your sins. There is no purgatory. In the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What's wrong? Are you okay?
This is my acting. Pretty much as good as my impersonations. This is Wretched Radio. Apparently, I didn't get the memo. I've been put out to pasture. There is no need for me here at Wretched Radio. And you're saying, Friel, we've known that secret for years. Have you visited our new website, fortisinstitute.org? That is now the name of the organization, formerly known as Gospel Partners Media. But if you're a business geek, we're still actually behind the scenes. Shh, don't tell anybody. Registered with the government as Gospel Partners Media, but we're known as Fortis Institute. Why? Because we done got bigger. It's as if God put fertilizer on this ministry and kaboom. 8 new voices have been added to our stable, formerly known as Gospel Partners Media, hence Fortis Institute. It almost makes us sound smart. Well, the other guys, they don't need to be made to sound smart. I does. Fortis Institute has 8 individuals now who are producing content constantly. Would you like to listen or watch? Well, put your credit card away and go to Fortis Plus. You can download the app wherever you do your app business, or you can visit fortisplus.org and you can watch all the stuff that we produce for free, which is why I'm not needed anymore. These guys are cranking out some good stuff. All right, Jimmy, so I'm looking at the hot takes for the week because we've got a new hot take every single week. So here's our offerings for today. There's an evangelical survey. So this is John Krotz talking about something that's going on in evangelicalism. You've got Andrew Walker talking about Title IX, and you've got Greg, that would be the Gifford. He's got 2 in here. He's prolific. Hypersexuality and bipolar disorder.
Wow.
That's a lot to cover in one little hot take. Or the FDA is rejecting psychedelics for post-traumatic stress disorder. I'm intrigued by all of these. You got a preference, Jimmy? No. Got to pick something.
Well,
because I'm not needed here. And I'm just going to push the button, sit back, relax, and leave the driving to these guys. What do you want?
I don't know. Pick something.
You are not being helpful in the slightest. Are we going to get into a fight on air? Which is pretty much all we ever do. All right, let's start out with the FDA. Because Greg has, in fact, his book is done. It's now headed off to like the final whatever they do at HarperCollins to get books ready. James is doing a bang-up job on the editing process. It's done. I have the privilege of writing the foreword, which means I actually did some research on psychedelics. Since 2016, for 12 to 24-year-olds, the prescribing of medication for mental/emotional disorders, 63 to 66%. What? It was going up like crazy prior to the pandemic. Don't know if you heard about that, but supposedly we had a pandemic not too long ago, and even it was more like a J curve then, but psychedelics have been prescribed increasingly year after year. And you say, well, that's just the whippersnappers. Hold on. Adults, give or take, depending on which CDC or National Institute of Health survey you choose to read, the number of adults who are currently, as we speak, that take psychotropics to deal with, well, whatever it is that they've been prescribed with, 20 to 25%. Whoa. Have we all lost our minds, or is there something afoot? So Greg's new book tackles that subject, and it is going to be profoundly helpful for you because none of us can escape it. We talked about this before. Jimmy, you said to your doctor once, well, you know, what did you say? I don't quite have the energy I did.
No, I asked the doctor just.
How you feeling?
Yeah. Is there anything else wrong with you? Was it just a checkup? And I said, well, you know, if I could finish stuff at work, I'd be fine. I just start projects and don't finish them before I start another one. Oh, you got adult ADD.
Let me just write that script for you.
Like, what?
You've got adult ADD.
Right.
Just because you can't push something to the finish line.
Yeah.
That's clearly a mental disorder because only people who can sit and focus on one project at a time, they're the norm. The rest of us, and it's probably the vast majority of us, would be given a prescription for ADD. My daughter in third grade sometimes would watch somebody walk down the hall from her desk. Bingo! We got one! She was tagged as having ADHD. None of us escape this business because the mental health complex, it is massive and it has taken over our life. And in the preamble that I wrote for Greg's book, I call it the name game. Why is it that everything that used to be no longer is? Meaning, why is it that somebody used to just be scrupulous? It was called scrupulosity. Today, it's called obsessive compulsive disorder. Why did you used to just be scared of something, but now you have a phobia? It's agoraphobia. It's arachnophobia. Everything is given some sort of scientific-sounding name. We've dug into the Greek and Latin language to change the names. Why? What's going on? Well, you'll have to wait for Dr. Greg Gifford's book called Lies My Therapist Told Me. It'll be out next spring. In the meantime, here's a Gifford hot take. You can find it at Fortis Plus. That's our sound effect.
Hey, guys, I was just reading an article, and it was released by Fox News. The title of it is quite intriguing. The U.S. Food and Drug Administration announced Friday its rejection of MDMA as a treatment for PTSD.
That's a lot of
initials. Let me explain a little bit of what this means.
Thank
you. MDMA, and this is directly from the article, is also known as ecstasy or Molly. It's a psychedelic drug with effects that are similar to methamphetamine, according to the National Institute on Drug Abuse. So what's being tinkered with at this point is those struggling with PTSD taking psychedelics. That's the big picture. So you'll be prescribed. And just to be clear, some of the side effects of PTSD, meaning what you do, is anger, irritability, hypervigilance, insomnia, psychomotor agitation. So we're going to give psychedelics to individuals struggling with the symptoms. And that's what we're saying. Okay, why was it rejected? An FDA spokesperson released a statement saying, as discussed at the advisory committee, there are significant limitations to the data contained in the application that prevent the agency from concluding that this drug is safe and effective for the proposed indication. Okay, that is right. That's the right answer. Safety, we want to make sure that the FDA is guarding safety, but safety is not the number one goal. Remember the role of medications. So I want to read to you Ephesians 5. This comes from verse 18. It says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be controlled by substances. Be controlled by God's Spirit. As a believer, we don't want to use substances for the sake of mood-altering arrangements. Psychedelics, sir. We're not pursuing them for the sake of altering the way we think and the way that we feel in our mood. So the med is actually changing your body, not your experience. If you want to say experience, the only thing that's changing is how you're responding at that exact moment, but it's not changing how you're responding to the overall circumstance. It doesn't change your mind. It doesn't change your thoughts. I honestly, at times, I wish it were that easy to just prescribe an ecstasy and say, okay, you're going to have a new mind now, but that's not the way that it works. So your inner person is the source of why you do what you do. So if you're just tinkering with your body, you're not really getting to the root of the issue. I think you need to also be discerning too, because Lykos Therapeutics said this, and it's a very emotionally charged statement. The FDA request for another study is deeply disappointing, not just for all those who dedicated their lives to this pioneering effort, but for the millions of Americans with PTSD. Thank you, Lygos. You guys are so, so careful. You're wanting to ensure everybody's safe. Or are you a private industry that gets paid whenever people who have PTSD use your quote unquote pharmaceutical medication?
Oh, Greg.
I do think that patient rights and dedication by the FDA is the right response. But in the end, you're never going to be able to treat your thoughts. You're never going to be able to treat your emotions with psychedelics and actually get to the root of the issue. So why do we reject that? Because we want to be controlled by God's spirit. We want to be transformed by his word, and we don't want to depend on medications to bring to us what God, through the work of salvation and sanctification in our life, can do.
Oh, am I back on? I forgot that I was needed here. How excellent is that? That is pithy and powerful and potent. I know powerful and potent are the same, but it fooled every Southern Baptist who insists on alliteration. Please check out all of the hot takes, hence rendering me superfluous at Fortis Plus. It is a veritable bevy of godly productions that will help you in your walk. FortisPlus.org. This is Wretched Radio. Preborn Ministries, pro-life ministry, rescuing babies. The war, let me tell you, it's raging out there, and Preborn is right on the front lines providing what is so powerful. Ultrasounds. When a woman sees her baby 80% of the time, it's a no-brainer. That's my child. That's a baby in there. Not a blob of tissue. Worldview is getting pumped into everybody through Hollywood, social media, the internet, universities, businesses, and government. If you'd be kind enough to consider supporting Preborn Ministries, that would be groovy. Lives are saved. Women, men, hear the gospel. Please consider supporting this network of clinics that is doing such great work. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
Knowledge is power, but only when applied. Like a story I heard about on the radio the other day. This woman worked a job for a tech company previously, and she stopped working at some point to be a mother. Years later, realized that the stock options they gave her were worth millions. Imagine having a bank account filled with millions of dollars, never using it. Well, that's theology without application. Introducing Integrated with Dr. John Krotz.
We'll help you connect head and heart, turning Bible knowledge into life-changing action.
Thank you, Dr. Krotz. And at Fortis Institute, listen, we're standing strong in a world that's losing its weight. Our name means strong in Latin, and that's our promise to you. Visit FortisInstitute.org or download the Fortis Plus app today and start listening to Integrated with Dr. John Krotz. And then join us in standing firm, no matter the cost, because in a world that's falling apart, we're building something strong. FortisInstitute.org. It's FortisInstitute.org.
There are many struggles experienced by our brothers and sisters in Ukraine, specifically those who run the Master's Academy International.
The biggest challenge for men attending TMAI, especially in our context in Ukraine, is the opposition from people in the church who oppose sound doctrine, and therefore men really struggle to transform their ministries in accordance with the Word of God.
The Master's Academy International in Ukraine, fighting a battle on two fronts. You've got Russia, of course, and you have opposition from the church in Ukraine for biblically trained pastors to preach the gospel. Would you please consider supporting the Masters Academy International? Adopt a seminary, 17 different countries. Might want to turn your attention to Ukraine. To learn more about this amazing legacy ministry, visit wretched.org/pastor, wretched.org/pastor.
Know your church fathers. Theophilus of Antioch lived a pagan lifestyle until he was converted by reading the scriptures. His most notable work, Apology, was written to an unbelieving friend to show that the scriptures were self-authenticating and argued that the antiquity, clarity, and consistency of the scriptures prove their divine origin. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Fortis Institute. It's like the crack. Might want to work on that slogan, yeah, that's for sure. I am just plain hooked. This is Wretched Radio. Did you hear that Dr. Greg Gifford hot take? Pithy and so helpful, reminding us there's a distinction between the mind and the brain. You ain't your brain. No matter how hard they try to say that we can tinker with your brain via psychotropics, the reality is they can alter chemicals in your brain, but that's not going to fix you. You're not your brain. You are your mind. You are your inner person. You are your heart, as the Bible uses the term. And it is only the Spirit of God working with the Word, presented in all its varied forms, whether it's preaching and teaching, whether it is through the sacraments, because that is visual, tactile preaching of the Word. That's what you need for what ails you. And Dr. Greg Gifford was interacting with the attempt to prescribe mollies. Now, I don't even know what those, all I know is that was like a Vietnam term. They took mollies, is what I recall. Jimmy, you used to be a drug addict.
No, I did not.
I guess I shouldn't be reading the internet about you. Should I? Did I tell you I'm no longer worth nearly as much as I was once worth?
What happened?
I don't know.
Did you spend some of it?
Well, apparently about $14 million of it. Because I used to be worth $16 million. Now I think I'm only worth $2
million. The stock market.
I wish we could believe everything on the internet. I would suddenly have a lot more money. The point is, Jimmy, although he was not a drug addict, you've heard the term mollies.
Right.
I just knew with the... That is medication. It's not medication. We used to just call it a drug. Some people saying that is what people with PTSD need. I don't know if you know the history of PTSD, but when a soldier returned from the Civil War and they were heavy laden, they perhaps were having nightmares, was what we would call psycho agitation. They were on alert, kind of jumpy. They had soldier's heart. Their heart, they've something had changed in their heart, and it was heavy for them. World War II changed that to being shell-shocked if you would return from war with terrors. Now we call it post-traumatic stress disorder. This is the never-ending effort of the mental health industrial complex to change names to scientific labels. Because it makes sense then, if we have identified something scientifically, then there must be some sort of medicinal cure. And whilst we would not discredit each and every psychotropic medication, as a rule, and I mean the overwhelming majority rule, all they do is tinker with the chemicals in your brain, but they aren't going to heal your heart. They aren't going to remove the shock. They aren't going to change the disorder, which, by the way, as Greg Gifford rightly argues, you do not have post-traumatic stress disorder. You can have stress. It ain't a disorder. What you went through was hard, and it sometimes violated your psyche. It sometimes caused a moral conundrum that potentially you were ordered to override. That is heavy stuff. And it's not disordered to feel that. And so it is, Greg Gifford, his new book, it'll be coming out next spring. I think it's going to be a game changer. I think it's going to challenge the mental health industry. I think it's going to help so many Christians get it sorted. And he also has another hot take. Isn't he teaching at Mass? Isn't he supposed to be doing something there besides making hot takes for us?
I think so.
He just cranks them. By the way, Masters University, they have scholarships. If you've been thinking, hey, the Masters U, it sounds kind of groovy, but go to Masters U and check out their scholarship plans because they do have them. Just visit masters.edu/wretched with a W, and you can discover not only all of the programs that they provide, how their rate. What was the thing that I read in the Washington? Was it the Wall Street Journal? Well, one of them out on the East Coast. They label the wait, I think I've got it. Hold on. I got it right here. Hold on. A number one in character development. This is the Masters U. It's the Wall Street Journal. Number six for career preparation in national rankings. National. In regional rankings, number one in career prep. You know who's in their territory? All the USC, UCL, all of those schools. Masters.edu/wretched. Check out their scholarships. And your son or daughter, or you, if you end up going to Masters U, don't forget they've got online. They've got biblical counseling, undergrad, graduate, and doctoral programs. You might just have Dr. Greg Gifford as your professor if he shows up because he's doing hot takes for us.
I just finished another article that was a bit tough to read. If you're not familiar with hypersexuality and bipolar, there is an article by Very Well Health that is arguing that hypersexuality is actually connected to having bipolar. Let me read you a couple of excerpts about what the article is actually claiming. Anyone can be hypersexual, but people with bipolar are prone to bouts of hypersexuality. People with this disorder have unusual and extreme shifts in their mood and energy, and hypersexuality can be a warning sign that they are having a manic episode. Don't you appreciate all the murky clinical terminology of manic episode and hypersexuality and bipolar disorder? Just chalked full of therapeutic assumptions. So what is hypersexuality? You ready for it?
I can't wait.
It is an extreme focus on sex, sexual thoughts, or sexual activity. So if the article is arguing, if you have bipolar, here's what it will look like regarding I'm going to call it sinful sexual behavior, but they're saying hypersexuality. What does bipolar hypersexuality feel like? The author goes on to say, taking risks, feeling regret or shame, continuing unwanted behaviors, changes with manic and depressive episodes. So hypersexuality, bipolar, Very Well Health is arguing that they're connected. And if you have bipolar disorder, then you're going to be prone towards hypersexuality. Last but not least, this is classic. This is what secular therapeutic does. You ready for the solution? How is hypersexuality treated?
Medication.
Cured, maybe. You ready for the suggestion? Therapy and medication. Oh, what a shocker. Cognitive behavioral therapy, medication. So biblically, let's critique this and think it through. First of all, hypersexuality is not a mental illness. There is no categorization of it as a mental illness. Sexual addiction has been rejected even by unbelievers from being in the DSM-5. There is no truly biological problem here. Remember, if the mind and the brain are different, and you start to use hypersexuality as a term, you're conflating them and you're using secular therapeutic terminology. So it's a highly controversial statement. Even unbelievers don't like to say sexual addiction because then you can exonerate all the bad guys that take advantage of all these people and then That's they flop right. and say, oh, no. Like I'm an addict. I'm a victim. I didn't choose this. It's in my body. So make sure that you're critiquing that terminology right off the bat. Hypersexuality is not a medical condition and it is not a so-called mental illness. Secondarily, Matthew 5:28. You ready for it? But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Where does sexual immorality come from? That's what hypersexuality is, by the way. It's sexual immorality. Where does it come from? It actually comes from a person's heart. It doesn't mean, according to this text, that only men can do that. Men and women are capable of being sexually immoral. But where does it start? Not the body, not the brain, not in a so-called mental illness, but it starts in your heart. That's why the focus needs to be on the heart for the level of change. What do you need? Repentance, metanoia, change of mind about your sin. And it is sin. You need the gospel to transform you, the work of the Holy Spirit to renew you and make you alive again. John 3, to be born again. And lastly, if you're talking about bipolar disorder and hypersexuality, hypersexuality is a sin to repent of. In Matthew 5, you take your sins seriously. You're willing to pluck out your right eye or chop off your right hand if it causes you to sin. Take extreme measures to address your sin. Guys, be discerning. Don't give in to the secular therapeutic terminology. Don't give in to it. It's a mess. And its best recommendations are going to be therapy and medication. Look to the Bible to frame these issues, and the Bible may call it a sin, but that brings hope of forgiveness that comes through the work of Christ.
And there comes power, because when God saves you, he also empowers you to overcome sin. Want more hot takes? Simply visit FortisPlus.org or get the Fortis Plus app. Download it. All this stuff is free, and don't forget to tune in. Greg Gifford's Transform podcast. It is the bomb diggity. That's in the DSM-7. It's coming up. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for a daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. I'm Jimmy Hicks. Our top story today comes from Texas, where a church safety team member has been arrested for fabricating a story about jihadist shooters. Turns out 45-year-old Jacob Wayne Tarver's only target was a nearby pond. Burnett County Sheriff Calvin Boyd said, quote, "There's enough going on in the world. We don't have to have people making things up." Now to Washington, where the Supreme Court is gearing up to hear arguments over Tennessee's ban on transitioning children. The law, which was signed by Governor Bill Lee in March of 23, prohibits minors from accessing puberty blockers, cross-sex hormones, and gender-related surgeries. The Biden administration is appealing a lower court ruling that allowed the state to enforce the protection. And, you know, when protecting kids from irreversible medical experiments becomes controversial, we might need to take a refresher course in common sense. Now to Oregon, where a federal judge is forcing Oregon Right to Life to pay for health insurance that covers abortions. Judge Ann Aiken rules that the pro-life organization doesn't qualify for religious exemption because it serves non-religious people too. When a pro-life group is forced to fund the very thing they're fighting against, you know we've entered bizarro world. Now to California, where teachers have been caught pushing anti-Israeli views in the classroom. Documents show that one teacher and union leader offered extra credit to her students who used her slide deck about the war in Gaza. She's even been in touch with the Revolutionary Community Party. Yeah, when your kid's history teacher is snuggling up with communists, it might be time to consider another history teacher or homeschooling if it comes to that. Speaking of education, an injured couple in Georgia not able to sue Uber because their daughter once clicked a box that waived their trial rights while ordering pizza on Uber Eats. The couple suffered serious injuries when their Uber driver ran a red light, but apparently the pepperoni pizza that their daughter ordered came with their constitutional rights being waived. And some good news from across the pond. The Prime Minister of Georgia, the country, not the state, has signed a pro-life family bill banning LGBT propaganda. Finally, an encouraging story. A courageous female passenger landed a twin-engine aircraft in Bakersfield, California, after the pilot suffered a cardiac arrest mid-flight. With zero flight experience, she followed instructions from air traffic control, maintaining an airspeed of over 100 miles an hour, and brought the plane down safely. Reminder, that in moments of crisis, unless your name is Jimmy, you're capable of far more
than you ever imagined. I buckle under pressure like this, and I know that. That wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to be a Fortis Insider for exclusive content. You can do both at FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can also subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Important dates in Christian history. 1793. William Carey sails as a missionary to India. In the next 40 years, he would oversee more Bible translations than had previously been produced in all of Christian history. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Who knew Boy George was singing about Kamala Harris? Okay. Probably wasn't, but that's for different reasons. This is Wretched Radio, a karma chameleon. You come and you go. You tell lies and nobody knows what is truth, what is fact from fiction. And it sure does feel like we are seeing that played out on the national stage, doesn't it? It turns out Kamala Harris now is calling herself a Christian nationalist. Well, there's a change. All right, fine. She's not calling herself a Christian nationalist, but she is going to be preaching in churches to encourage people to vote in a new endeavor called Souls to the Polls, to specifically turn out, according to ABC News, black churchgoers. Doesn't that make her a Christian nationalist?
I think so.
I think, see, you just never know what you're going to get these days. As long as we're talking about politics, at least the politics that should be of interest to us. Turns out the DNC is spending big bucks on LGBTQ publications in battleground states. Want to make sure they shore up that demographic. Just a reminder, Jimmy, Johnny Artavanis,
mm-hmm.
Did you see that clip from that young man preaching somewhere in a church? It's been making, did you see the one he was just preaching and he was talking about the Democratic Party?
Uh-uh.
Artavanis, Ardovanis, I think. I know that his parents used to go to Grace Community Church. He's pastoring now, so I'm guessing he's a master's sem grad. Would you see if you can find it? It was all over the X machine. Super viral presentation, very short about politics. Clearly, wasn't planning on playing it, but I think we will if Jimmy can find it. Johnny Artavanis. If you look for it, you should discover it because he describes the Democratic Party. He'll do it more articulately than I can recall, but basically it's the party of Satan, that everything that they are pushing for, everything that they're driving for, it is against what God is for. God is for marriage, not opposed to it. God is for marriage between a man and a woman. The Democratic Party is opposed to it. Life, that's a no-brainer. Beginning and end of life. And one of the subjects we have not talked about much here. Now, we did, along the years, we have talked about IVF, but we need to talk about it again. Because IVF, it's a tricky ethical issue for Christians, because it raises a number of questions like, does God want us to go to those extremes to have children if he apparently is at least temporarily closing the womb? We need to talk about those issues, but I think we also need to talk about how IVF operates and the gather. It's not just one fertilized egg that gets implanted into the womb of the woman. It's multiple eggs, and they put some in, usually, if I recall, this is recollection, about 6 to 8. And then if one or two of them takes, cool. If more than that takes, then they do selective reduction surgery. Boing. Abortion by any other name is just that, if it's the intentional taking of an innocent human life. And the other eggs that have been fertilized, they get frozen in a locker someplace, and they're usually not rescued. In other words, IVF is a serious ethical issue. My recollection, now please note, this goes back probably two decades when I initially researched IVF. At that time, there were only one or two doctors that we could find that would only implant one or two fertilized. That's all they would do, is one or two fertilized eggs. The rest didn't get exterminated, thrown away, or put into a freezer. It was just one or two. So ethically, I think that jumps that particular hurdle, but there are more to discuss. And we will be discussing those at Fortis Institute, courtesy of Dr. Andrew Walker, who has much to say on. And we actually didn't discuss this on the YouTube. What was the webinar? That's what it's called. The webinar that we did about the 2024 election. Maybe one of these days we'll focus on that. Because the Democrats and Donald Trump are very much in favor of an unrestricted IVF. That ain't pro-life. We need to raise our voices in this conversation. I don't think I'm prepared to say that all IVF is automatically a sin, but much of it is. And we need to be talking about it because the life issue has become very scientific, hasn't it? The Democratic Party. We're supposed to save those who are staggering to the slaughter. They want to expand the slaughterhouse. They want to mutilate children. I can't recall what I was reading just this morning. And somebody just did kind of a off-the-cuff reference to what they do to girls who want to have surgery to think that they're a boy. Oh, the scars that are left. And more than the scars that you would imagine, what they do to these kids and adults, it is indeed satanic. You find that Johnny Arda, that guy?
I did.
Okay, do you have the ability to play it for us?
I think so.
Or can you sneak it into my computer and we'll play that thing? Because it's making the rounds. And if you've heard it, it's like you're going to go, oh, yeah, well, let's hear that again because it's really, really good. You got it?
I got it. You ready?
All right.
People have asked me this week if I have opinions politically. I have opinions, a lot of them. I'm not a political commentator. I'm a preacher of the Bible. But certain things politically are more theological than they used to be. So let me just give you some things about where I stand because people have texted me a few things and I'll just, this stuff is not hard for me to say. Number one, the Democratic Party is a demonic death cult under the power and influence of Satan.
There it is.
Hold on. I'll explain why I say hold on. To vote for the Democrats is to vote for a platform that is building their platform upon everything God hates. The mutilation of bodies, the annihilation of babies in the womb, and the sexualization of your children. That is their calling card. That is what they want to do. They don't hide that. They have abortion facilities outside of the Democratic Convention. This is who they are. It's the most radical party in our country's history. So I don't see how you could be a Christian and vote for a party who promotes everything that God hates. That's the first thing. Secondly, you have a responsibility and privilege to vote for the option that best stems the tide of evil. I want you to also understand that there are no perfect candidates in this election. They're both broken people. But one of them presents a far better option at the preservation of life and the upholding of the family than the other. A failure to vote is a failure to express our gratitude to the men and women that have died for our country and given us the freedom that we have today. It's also a failure to, I believe, obey the calling that we have to uphold the righteousness in our land. You don't have to like the personality. You just vote for the best option between the policies. And one of them is far less worse than the other. I think that's obvious. And a vote, just in general, it comes from the Latin word votum, which means to make a choice. You're not voting for a pastor. You're voting for a guy that, as best we have as an option, upholds righteousness in the land. Number three, and this is why I said hold on, because there are certain people that are going to amen the political thing, but I also want the amens just to be as loud as when I say this. Our hope is not in a political party. Who is in the White House is far less important than who is on the throne in heaven. And I want you to also understand, because I've watched some videos this week that contradict this idea, the advancement of the gospel isn't reliant a single ounce upon who is president. I want you to understand that where Christianity spreads the fastest and the farthest are in the nations that are persecuted the most, not where there's the most religious freedom. The reason our world is crumbling, the reason we're under the judgment of God, is because we've turned our back on God. And if you want to see political reform, you need to see a spiritual revival. It's not the other way around. You don't pursue political reform so that there can be a spiritual revival. So when people say things like, we need to get this guy in office and then there will be a spiritual revival in our land. No, there won't be. No, there won't be. That's not the way it works. And that's never been the way it works. Number four, we should speak out against the evil of our day, but you should never turn the mission field into your enemy. You can call out the policies, call out the issues. I can speak against the horrors of abortion. Makes God weep. The trans agenda, whatever it may be, I have a heart for those people. And you ought to have a heart for them. And you can get riled up on Twitter and you can live in your insulated bubble and start looking at them. No, that's why you're here. And if you don't understand that, you don't understand what your mission is as a Christian. Number five, if you are more likely to promote your political views than you are to proclaim Jesus Christ, if people know you more for being a Republican than they do for being a Christ follower, your priorities are way out of whack. So I disappointed both people, right? So like that's where we're at today. But I want you to...
Yes, no doubt that he did, because, hey, let's be honest, these days you can't say anything political without offending somebody. Is it Johnny Ardovanis? A-R-D-O-V-A-N-I-S?
Close. A-R-D-A-V-A-N-I-S.
I think that's what I said.
You said O.
Oh, did I?
Yeah.
It should be an O. I think the original language, when they came over initially to America, it was an O, but we won't quibble with the fellow. This is Wretched Radio. You're familiar with Tomorrow Clubs. It's a ministry that we have happily lauded over the years. We commend them heartily to you because they are an efficient ministry. They've got the gospel right, and they go to places where the gospel is usually not propagated. Very poor parts of the globe, specifically Eastern Europe and in parts of Africa, the Tomorrow Clubs, working in conjunction with a local church to preach the gospel to the kids, sing, have them memorize scripture, pray, and entire towns are getting saved. We love the Tomorrow Clubs, and if you want to be encouraged and be reminded that Jesus is building his church, they just reached 1,000 of these clubs. That's encouraging, and I'd like to encourage you to please consider become a ministry partner to the Tomorrow Clubs. If you like evangelistic ministries, they're the ticket. They're the bomb. You can learn more at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Some people call it Halloween. Others of us call it Reformation Day. But later this month, countless children will be knocking on our doors all over this country. You don't have to turn the porch light off and say, I don't celebrate this day. No, you can seize the opportunity with us here at Fortis Institute. This year, we're offering you a powerful way to engage. For a limited time, you can receive 50 copies of The Man Who Split Time. Absolutely free. You just cover the shipping charge. Imagine as children come to your door, you can answer and offer them not just treats, but also the greatest gift of all. That's the message of our Lord Jesus Christ. Each booklet is a chance to plant seeds of faith in young hearts and young minds. Just visit fortisinstitute.org/Halloween to claim your free booklets right now. You just cover the shipping charge. Don't miss this opportunity to shine the light of the gospel on Reformation Day. Order your copies right now at fortisinstitute.org/Halloween.
Would you like the university experience without the, you know, university experience? The Masters University invites you to visit their campus, or you can visit them online at masters.edu/wretched to discover a Christian college that is biblical, that offers all of the academic excellence you desire: sports, athletics, arts, communication, all of the activities of, you know, a secular university without the, you know, secular parts. Please consider the Masters University online or, of course, on-campus learning. Undergrad, master's, and doctoral programs. It's Masters University. The university with the university experience without the university experience. Masters.edu/wretched.
Books of the Bible. When Habakkuk saw violence and injustice in Judah, he complained to God. God promised to use the Chaldeans to punish Judah. But Habakkuk complained that they were even worse than Judah. God said that he would punish the Chaldeans after using them to purify Judah. God uses all things for his glory and the good of his people, even evil things. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Just send those emails to Jardy. That's what his buddies call him. Johnny. Jardy, I think that's something for a medication. It's got a lot of side effects, but it will make you dance, I think, is that what that Jardians will do for you. This, Todd, are you taking medication? This is Wretched Radio. Johnny Ardavanis is the name of the preacher. That thing went viral. It offended everybody. And it probably was a corrective for many of us. Because let's be honest, politics right now, it's hot. And it affects all of us. And I get it. I feel it. But his corrective, I think that would maybe tag some of us, that if we are more excited about an election than people being elected into the kingdom, we're out of whack. And that doesn't mean you lose your interest in politics. What it means is that your priorities are more in alignment with God's. Kingdoms rise, kingdoms fall. That's the historical reality. And that is not to say, let's just give up and throw in the towel, although I don't know for sure what that even means. But what the Bible indicates is that he wants us all to be about the building of his kingdom. And that you and I are royal priests, preached on that on Sunday at AlphaRetaBibleChurch.org. That wherever you go, you are a priest. Did you know that? Wherever you travel, you are a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are given responsibilities. You're given authority and you're given responsibilities. And we talked about that because we focused on Matthew 16, 19. Have you ever heard of the doctrine of the keys of the kingdom? Chances are pretty fair. If you polled 1,000 evangelicals, I would be willing to guess over 90% have never even heard about it. It's just too theological. It's just too tricky. And it's been a little bit of a contested subject. But it is a subject that I believe the reformers would have dwelt on joyfully because of its implications. The keys of the kingdom, if you're not familiar with it, is when Jesus was talking to Peter and he informed him, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom. And how are those keys utilized? What door does it open or lock? It's called binding and loosing. And it's not that an individual, Peter or any other man, woman, or child, can actually forgive sins. But the keys of the kingdom is the ministry of the word. It always has to be connected to the word. So it is either a binding or loosing when somebody in the body is caught in sin, because the binding and loosing of Matthew 16 is connected to that very same binding and loosing in the Matthew 18 discipline chapter, that you are either announcing that that person has repented, their sins are forgiven, or they're not. And you are making that declaration to make it happen. You are simply echoing on earth what has already been spoken in heaven. That's the keys of the kingdom. And so as a church member, you're involved in that. You possess those keys. The Roman Catholic Church would say, no, it's just Peter and his successors. I cannot stress this enough because I don't recall people ever identifying the big hole in the Roman Catholic boat that sinks the papal ship to the bottom of the sea, and that is succession. That if Peter alone in Matthew 16, if he were given the keys alone, well, what happened when Peter died? Because he is dead, At least the Catholic Church affirms that. What happened to the keys? Well, then you could scoot over to Matthew 18 and you're going to see something interesting, that the keys in Matthew 16 were given singularly to Peter. In Matthew 18, the keys were given plural to the disciples. All right, so you got the same conundrum. The disciples are all dead. So who has those keys? The Roman Catholic Church would say, well, there's been succession. Name that verse. You're not going to find it. It is us. We could go through. There's about six verses that they use. I guess you don't have to trust me, but I hope you trust me when I say you talk about eisegesis. You go to those verses with the idea in mind that there was some sort of papal and apostolic succession. And you go, see, this is like that. You see, when they, for instance, when they in Acts chapter 1, when they replaced Judas, see, that's like the Pope being replaced, except it's not. Because the Pope isn't mentioned in the Bible. The word isn't even used in the Bible. And that was a replacement because of the suicide of Judas, that he was, well, a Judas. And nothing to do with the office of the papacy or apostolic. You've got to import that into the text. And they do that with give or take six verses, because the succession that is required for the keys to be passed from one pope and from a group of bishops to another, it's crucial. Otherwise, the keys are gone. The reformers came along and said, oh, no, they're not. But they weren't given to the Pope. They weren't given to the apostles. They were given to everybody. It's sort of like the Great Commission. Nobody argues that we are exempt from the Great Commission. But hey, it was only spoken to the apostles. So only they have to preach the gospel. What do you run into? Succession. So if only the apostles were charged with going and making disciples, when they died, no more evangelism. They're the only ones who were commanded. And you go, that ain't right. That doesn't pass any sort of hermeneutical sniff test. And you're right, it doesn't. Given to all of us through the apostles. This is hermeneutics. I get it. We sometimes in historical narrative, we need to determine, is this normative? Is this prescriptive? Is it descriptive? But nobody argues about some of these things like the Great Commission. And we shouldn't be arguing about the keys, because you have them. You, not just the elders have the keys. Now, some of the reformers, all of the reformers were big thumbs up on the keys of the kingdom business. But there were some differences of opinion between Luther and Calvin and Knox and Zwingli about where did that authority reside. And some of them emphasized more the clergy, but I just don't see that. It's the keys that are given to the church. The church gets called together. Matthew 18, assemble the church, not the elders. Assemble the church, who makes these decisions about whether somebody is repentant. They've been caught in sin. Two or three witnesses have gone. They continue in sin. You bring it to the church, and the whole church decides if they are bound or loosed. That's authority. And you got it. And it falls underneath your, well, I'll just say it, your office as a royal priest. I don't think that we can make the congregation another office. Jonathan Lehman argues that that should be the congregation is another office. I don't see it that way. I think the offices are elder, deacon. And if you wanted to really argue about it, Ephesians 4, maybe an office that we never talk about, that would be the office of evangelist, because they're labeled that some were prophets, apostles, evangelists and pastors? Wait, whoa, whoa, evangelist? Could that be an office? It's worth having a conversation. Nevertheless, I think elder and deacon are the prescribed offices, but that doesn't mean the congregation is by any means powerless. You've got the keys. Furthermore, you and I are royal priests. And that's why, because we are all the same status, we've been given the keys. So an elder has the keys, but so does a parishioner. It's not just in the clergy. It's every Christian has that authority and responsibility. And with that, it has some applications that will probably, no, they will change your life. And this is why these bubblegum sermons that are so often preached, I have to admit, this is the first time in the life of Alpharetta Bible Church where we only focused on one verse. Usually we tackle a chunk of scripture at a time, because I think that's the way the narrative moves. But this doctrine is so crucial that you are a part of a royal priesthood. It's in 1 Peter, but it's also in Revelation 1. It's in Revelation 5. You have been made a kingdom of priest to his God. And when you go to church, you don't put that robe on and become a priest. You've been made a priest. What are you supposed to do? Proclaim his excellencies, offer spiritual service, and get to work. You've got a responsibility to contribute as a priest in your local church. We talked about that point, but we also talked about the fact that your priesthood goes with you. Wherever you go, you are a priest. You're grocery shopping, that's a priest pushing that cart. You're changing a diaper, that is a priest that is doing that duty. And perhaps the realm that we all tend to like, oh, okay, that, wait a second, that isn't holy work. I just have a job. Wrong. You're a priest. And you take that. If you're an accountant, you're an architect, you collect the trash for which we are grateful and we don't express it enough. You're a priest doing that work. Why? It's not the work that is holy in and of itself. The priesthood of all believers doctrine shatters the clergy-laity distinction. There is no sacred and secular. The work that you do as a priest is sacred, not because of the work itself, but the one doing the work. Now, if that doesn't put a little pep in your step, I'm not sure what doctrine will. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.